We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been preaching through the book of Thessalonians. We made it all the way to the last chapter. Amen. Let me just say this about Christmas before I preach. And I know everybody wants to hear something about Christmas this morning. Amen. And I've never understood this. And I won't ever understand it, I know. But the lying part aside, why would parents want to work, sacrifice, and do all that they do? Then they go out and buy the gifts for their children, right? And then want to tell them that some fat old man from the North Pole brought them. Not from your parents. We don't love you enough. We're not going to sacrifice. But this fat old man from the North Pole is going to come down the chimney and give you presents once a year. Why would you want your... I want my kids to know I love them. I worked hard for that money. I went out and shopped for what they liked and figured out I know them, so I know what they want. And I try to get them a few things that express my love for them. I want the credit. I'm not letting some weird guy get the credit for what I'm giving them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And that's what I have to say about Christmas this morning. Amen. Good to be saved. I'm glad the Lord was born, that He might die, that He might save us from our sins. That, I do have something else to say about Christmas. Amen. Have you noticed you go in the store and people, they say happy holidays or season's greetings. Season's greetings. If I was going to greet a season, it wasn't winter. That's the last season I want to give you a greeting about. Winter's cold and dark and snow and high heating bills and stuck in the driveway and scraping the ice off your windshield. Who wants seasons greetings? Greet me with seasons in spring. Happy holidays. Well, a lot of people I see, they're not very happy. I hope it goes better for them tomorrow. I always say Merry Christmas. See, they want to take Christ out of Christmas. So that's the second thing I have to say about Christmas. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in verse number 8, the Bible says this: "But let us, who are of the day," I hope you're of the day, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, and I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm so thankful you shed your precious blood on the cross of Calvary that we could be saved. And Lord, if that's all that you ever did for us, Lord, it's so much more than we could ever deserve. But Lord, I know these folks could say amen to this, but Lord, you have blessed us and you've given us a wonderful life. We read it in Psalms this morning, Sunday school. Lord, you've given us a delightful life, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd help us now as we preach it. I need your touch and anointing. Lord, I humbly again plead with you to touch and anoint the preaching of the Word of God. Bless hearts that are here. Lord, you know the situations each of these people are in, and I pray you'd meet the needs that they have. Speak to them. I pray for any that are not saved here this morning. Lord, they're literally just a breath from hell. God, I pray you convict them. You'd save them. I pray that if there's any saved people here this morning, Lord, that have drifted from you, they've gotten cold, they've gotten away from you. Lord, I pray you draw them back to yourself. Lord, help us that are trying to live right, Lord. There's always areas, Lord, that we get weak in. Lord, we surely could adore you a little more, love you a little more, do a little more for you. So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 and 9 is what I want to start on here this morning. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us," or verse 8, "but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We looked and preached last week, and we ended up here in verse number 8 about us of the day and those of the night. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night, verse 7 says. Verse 6 told us not to sleep as others do. That's a spiritual sleep. Remember in the Bible, there's three kinds of sleep. There's the physical sleep and what Jonah was doing in the bottom of the ship, what the three disciples were doing while the Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what some of you will be doing by the time I'm done preaching here this morning. Amen. And then there's a spiritual sleep where people fall asleep to their spiritual needs, They're unaware of their surroundings and what's going on around them. And many today that are saved have fallen asleep spiritually. And then there's the sleep of death. Many times in the Bible when someone dies, the Bible refers to them as sleeping. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep, but we believe that body goes in the ground one day to be resurrected as an incorruptible body when we meet the Lord in the air. So it's important to know that. So he tells us about not sleeping, how we ought to not be spiritually asleep. We ought to be awake. We ought to be alert. We ought to be on fire for God. We ought to be growing. We ought to be producing fruit for the Lord, or bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. But those of the night cannot do that, because those of the night refer to those who are not saved. Those who are children of the devil, they've never been born again by the Spirit of God. They've not been birthed into the family of Jesus Christ. They're lost and they're dead in trespasses and sins. They've not experienced the mercy and grace of God. Their sin is on their account, and because of that, the wrath and the condemnation of God rest on them, and they've not experienced the free gift of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says there in verse 8, that us who are of the day, be sober. We ought to be sober. We ought to have a serious mind about the things of God. And then he says, putting on. So this is not something that automatically happens just because you're saved. It's something you and I must do. He says, putting on, as you got up today, you put on the clothes you came to church in. It's an action you do. It's something you've got to do daily in your life. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You find those three words, faith, love, and hope. You find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a trio of words in the Word of God. We could preach all day on faith. We could preach all day on love. And we could preach all day on hope. But I want to say this. The Lord Jesus, in the Word of God, it says, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Listen, I know that he's returning. I know that he's coming back. What I don't know is how much faith he'll find in the world when he comes back. I sure hope and pray to God, and I strive by the grace of God, when Jesus Christ comes back and he's coming suddenly as a thief in the night, he's going to be unannounced. But when he comes back, I want him to find faith in my life, where I'm living a life of faith, where by faith I believe this word, this Bible, is the actual true word of God. Every word is pure and true, and God will judge us someday according to the Word of God. Where I put my faith in the Word of God, I obey it, I live it out in my life, I practice it by faith, I give to the work of God and trust God to multiply what I give to Him. By faith, I've given Him my life to serve Jesus Christ, trusted by faith that He knows what's best for my life. How crazy for me at 45 years young, amen, to think that I have a better idea what I ought to do with my life than God Almighty, the creator of all mankind, the one who made me, the one who gave me breath. Would he not know what's better for me? I hope he finds faith in my life. Well, I'm being faithful to church because the Bible commands me, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Where he sees the faith, where I pray, and I don't pray because I have to. I don't quote a prayer, but I pray. I talk to Almighty God. And I come before the throne of God boldly because he's told me to. And I lay my petition and request and supplications, and I intercede on behalf of others by faith, trusting that God hears and answers prayer. That there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. We find faith in my life. Why I try to live out the commandments of the Word of God. Why I preach the gospel to a lost and a dying world. And even though I may not see many results, the Bible says, and by faith I believe, that the Word of God shall not return void. Will he find faith on the earth? In your life, if he were to come back this morning, would he find faith in your life? Or would he find doubt? And would he even find rejection of him and you living your own way? Faith. the breastplate of faith. Listen, the just shall live by faith. When you say, I just don't see how that could be the best, that's because you're not living by faith. Listen, faith, and faith is not that I'm going to buy a lottery ticket by faith, trusting I'm going to win the lottery. That is not faith. Faith is always based on the promises of the Word of God. God has never promised me to play the lottery. In fact, if I play the lottery, I'm wasting my money. It's what the Bible says. But faith in the Word of God, that God's Word is absolutely true. You know, there's many in the world today, they don't believe that. You all work with some of them. And we all have relatives or some of them, neighbors. You know what the Bible says? I quoted this in Sunday school. The Bible says this, the way of transgressors is hard. Amen. You know, every day, all around this world, there's thousands of people that take their own life. You know why they're killing themselves? Because the way of transgressors is hard. Because people don't believe that. They're going to try that way. They can't get to that way soon enough. They're going to go that way, even though it's the way of transgressors, even though the Bible says it's hard, it ends in destruction and certain death. Yet they're going to flee to that way, and they're going to live in that way because that's what they want, and that's what they feel is right, and that's what their flesh lusteth after. And they're going to go after the way of transgressors. Why? Because they don't believe the Word of God.
Yeah.
If they did, they'd never go that way. There's those many who do not have faith in the Word of God. The breastplate of faith, you know what faith will do? It'll protect you. And then he says of faith and love. Boy, if there's not a word that's more misused today than the word love. Listen, folks, love is not just an emotion. Love is action that you take. It's something that motivates you. For God so loved the world. Why? Because he felt bad for us? Because he pitied us? No, that was not all what it was about. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though, you know what love will move you to do? It will move you to do something. Real love is sacrificial. It will give. That's why people say to somebody, I love you. And all they ever do is try to hurt them and try to hinder their life. That is not love. You know what love does? Love sacrifices. If I love my wife as Jesus loved the church, I'm not going to be selfish towards her. I will sacrifice for her. It won't be all about me. It won't matter what I want, what I think. I will try to love her. I will have benevolent love towards her. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sacrifice he would ever ask for that would be too much for me. There's nothing he could ask me to do that I should ever balk at. I'm not saying I don't. I'm saying that I should. There would be nothing that would hinder me from living for him if I love him. I can hear us saying, Lord, I love you. And him saying, give me your life. Well, Lord, I don't know if I love you that much. Lord, you're asking for my life? Well, if you love him, give him your life. Give him your everything. If we truly love God. Say, how do I know how to love? Jesus Christ set the example for us. As I mentioned, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother Dan, I must have been in a bad way for Jesus Christ to have to come down to this earth and suffer what he did, die on the cross for me. I must have been in an awful bad place. I was. I was in such a bad place, I was destined for an eternity in the fires and flames of hell. That's why he left the glories of heaven to come down to sin-cursed earth and give his life on the cross and shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin to rescue us from hell. An eternity in hell. And if we get saved, we don't go to hell. We get eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ forever and ever. No greater love than what Jesus Christ has showed us. And let me say, those of us that are saved here this morning, even since we've been saved, he showed great love to us. And can I say that the love that Jesus Christ shows us is not always requited on our end. We do not always pay it back the way that we should. Have you ever loved somebody and you just couldn't get them to love you back? It's frustrating, isn't it? Don't look at me all pious like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's frustrating. It makes you want to think bad things of that person. How many times does the Lord just pour His love out on us? We don't always show Him the love. I mean, some of us, we don't even love Him enough to read His Word every day. We don't even love Him enough to pray every day. Some of us don't even love Him enough to be faithful to His house, to meet with Him and to worship Him. Some of us don't love Him enough to tell anybody else about Him. Some, I'm not sure you've ever told anybody what supposedly happened to you when you got saved. You've never bragged on them. I mean, if somebody saved you out of the horrible mess you're in, you would think you'd want to brag about it. You'd want to tell everybody. I mean, we brag about ourselves. Amen. We brag about our kids. We brag about our spouses. Well, not all do that. But anyways, but we don't ever brag about Jesus Christ. We don't ever just tell people how good He is and what He's done for us. Well, I'm ashamed to. Well, why are we not ashamed to talk about everything else? But sometimes we're ashamed to talk about Him. Faith, love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what salvation, among many things, you know what it did? It gave me a blessed hope. I didn't have that hope. I just told you there early before I started that I remember laying in bed as a 12 and 13 year old boy trying to fall asleep at night and I was afraid to die. I had no hope after death. I knew what the Bible taught. Even as a 13-year-old boy, I had enough sense, and I knew, and I understood, and I believed the Bible, and I knew it said if I died in my sins without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I could have had Baptist religion, and I had it. I could have been baptized, and I had been baptized. I could have prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come in my heart, and I had done that. And I could have been faithful to church, and I did. I even sat in the front row, and I could have read my Bible, and I did that occasionally. And I could sing songs, and I did that. And I could still die and go to hell if I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior, as the propitiation for my sins. And I had no hope. I had fear. But I'm telling you, after I got saved, I remember laying my head in the pillow at night. On the outside, there wasn't a whole lot of change. I didn't have to get a haircut. I didn't have to get rid of cigarettes. I didn't have to stop drinking. I didn't have to dump a girlfriend. I didn't have any of that stuff. But boy, I had peace on the inside. You know what I had? I had a hope. No longer was I staring at a second death in the lake of fire. Now I'm staring at eternity in heaven when I die. We talk about a change. Some don't have that blessed hope. They don't know what eternity holds for them. I read a testimony the other day about a young lady who grew up in church like many of you. Got saved, prayed a prayer at 4 or 5 years old. Went to church, went off and she went to Bible college, married a good Christian man. He became a deacon in the church, involved in all the ministry, started having children. And all for all those years, never knew if she was saved. You know, that could be somebody in here. Prayed the prayer, playing the game. Well, you ain't got no peace. You ain't got no hope. Your hope is that what you did back then that you really know wasn't real, you're hoping it was good enough, and you know it wasn't. The hope of salvation. I understand what's talking about there, but I'm telling you, salvation can give you hope. I hope that you're saved today. I hope that you're not living a hopeless life. I'm thankful for that blessed hope. That day I got saved, God gave me a blessed hope. And he says there in verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some, and they're wrong on this, but they believe that the church, that Christians are going to go through the tribulation or part of the tribulation. Now, maybe God will let them. I don't know. Maybe he'll give them a special dispensation. But the Bible clearly teaches that he takes his church out of here, his bride out before the wrath of God is poured out. And it tells us right there, we've been not appointed us to wrath. That's the context. That's the coming of Jesus Christ in a and a tribulation, that time of Jacob's troubles that's going to follow. Now listen, you can also preach that God has not appointed us to wrath. Now, the wrath of God abides on a sinner. If you're not saved here this morning, the wrath of God is on you. You're under the condemnation of God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the context, if you were teaching this as it's written in the context, he's talking about when he comes back, we're not going through the tribulation. Aren't you glad the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials and the Antichrist and take the mark or die? I'm thankful. I'll, as Brother Earl used to sing, I'll be gone.
Amen.
He's going to take his church out of here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven churches. I believe they represent seven literal church ages. We're in the Laodicean church age. Chapter 4, verse 1, you hear a trumpet and a man transported up into heaven. And then after that, in the next chapter, you have the book with seven seals and it's open. And then you have the tribulation time. The church is not in there. You don't see the church again until you get to the end of Revelation. But you don't see the church, the born-again Christians in time of tribulation. We're out of here. Now, we're having our own. We're taking care of business at the judgment seat of Christ, and that won't be pleasant, but I thank God I won't be here in the tribulation. You know the tribulation is going to be so bad, the Bible says that men will wish for death. They'll cry out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and kill them, and death will escape them. They won't even be able to die. It'll be so... You understand that in one of those vials, that a third of the population of the earth is going to die. A third. You understand that's over 2.5 billion people are going to die in a matter of moments or hours or days? You understand how awful it's going to be? Men scorched with heat. There's going to be hideous creatures coming out of dens and caves. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to rule and reign. And you think the earth is wicked now? You take all this salt and light and the Spirit of God out off of this world, and you don't understand the oppression and demonic oppression that's going to come like you've never seen before? It's going to be a terrible time. And those who are going through the tribulation because they rejected Jesus Christ, the Bible says God's going to send them strong delusion. That they're believed a lie. Now listen, if God sends you strong delusion, you can't do anything about it. And you're going to be stuck here. And then you're going to be told to either take the mark. Without the mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. There's no groceries for you. There's no gas for you. There's no way to heat your home. You either take the mark or you die. That's what some are going to choose to go through. When all they have to do is come to Jesus Christ and get saved and go to heaven. But God's not appointed us to wrath. But if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you're going to feel some of that wrath of God was poured out on this earth. He said, but he appointed us to obtain salvation. Now listen, I understand what salvation is, but in the context, he's going to save us from that. He's going to pull us out of here. We're going to hear a loud trumpet. He's going to say, come up hither. We're going to be reunited with Jesus Christ. He's going to save us from that which is coming. Not only did he save me from hell, he saved me from going through the tribulation. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. You ought to be thankful about that. If you're not saved today, you ought to get saved. You ought to throw off your Baptist religion. You might be sitting there and say, well, everybody thinks I'm saved. You're probably not even right about that. There's a lot of people, I really wonder about them. And listen, I don't know. I know I can't see your heart. Thank God for that. And thank God you can't see my heart. You wouldn't sit here and listen to me preach. We wouldn't let you in the front door if we saw your heart. But all I can see is your fruit or your lack of it. The Bible says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You look at some people, their lives, and all the fruit of their life, it's evil. There's no good fruit. They say, well, I'm a good person. The Bible says all our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. Some people, they bear no good fruit. They say, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I am Christ-like. And then they live like the devil.
Are they saved? I don't want to die with what some people have. I've never seen some people do a whole lot for God. I've never seen some people bear any fruit. I've never even heard some people tell anybody how they ever got saved. I see some people that come to church and you think they were attending a funeral. Now listen, this is not a funeral in here. This is a glorious time. And really, even a funeral for a saved person, it's like a time of liberation. They've been set free from the body of sin. Some people live for themselves. They find more pleasure in the things of the world than the things of God. They live for themselves and they chase after money or women or cars or homes or jobs or hobbies or entertainment. And they've got no desire for the things of God. They're wholly given to this, but they're not wholly given to Jesus Christ. I mean, they can't even make it to church all the time, but they're saved. I don't know if you're saved. You better know that you're saved. You know what I know tonight? I know I'm saved. I know before I got saved, I thought I had everybody fooled, but I didn't. But even if I did, I didn't have God fooled. And God knows whether you're saved or not this morning. And He's the one that matters. The Lord said this. He said, that day many were saying to me, Lord, Lord. They sang, I call Him Lord. I don't mean nothing. I could call Dan Clare a billionaire. Does that make him a billionaire? He probably wishes it would, but don't. Hey, he's close, but not quite. Just because I called Jesus Lord, don't make Him the Lord of my life. Amen. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, you know what the Lord's going to say to him? Depart from me. I never knew you. And they're going to say, but we've done many mighty works in Thy name. I passed out tracts. I sang. I gave offerings. I did many mighty works. He said, I didn't even know you. Does the Lord know you this morning? Are you His child? Because if you are His child, you're bear a resemblance to Him. If you are His child, He gives you a new nature. The other day, I was talking to somebody who said, you know, before I got saved, I didn't like reading my Bible. I didn't. Neither did you. In fact, I didn't do it. If I could get away with not doing it, I'd lie, sneak about it. Why? It was dead to me. It was boring, dry. Like it is for some of you. That's why you don't read it. I didn't like to pray. Pray? Why would you pray? What a waste of time. Why pray? If I got saved, things changed. I didn't do anything about to change other than getting saved. Not every day, but I would read my Bible. And something happened that never happened in 13 years. Of course, I wasn't reading for 13 years, but probably the previous 8 years, you know, 12 years, I was reading at one. I was such a prodigy child. No, I wasn't. But for the previous 7, 8 years, I'd read the Word of God and I'd get something out of it. God would speak to me. Brother Dan, it never happened before. I'd heard it preached about. It was as foreign to me as the Chinese language, Mandarin. I didn't understand that. I didn't think, man, God speak to you? Read that and get something out of that? But boy, then after I got saved, He began to speak to me. And then I began to pray and have a desire to pray and actually believe that, and not with great faith, but actually believing that God would actually hear my prayer. I started enjoying going to church more than just hanging out with my friends. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the singing. I enjoyed the preaching. I began to do something my heart had never done before. I'd heard things over and over and over, and it was just like, as Dad used to say, water off a duck's back, which I guess means it doesn't do a whole lot, it doesn't penetrate. I guess it's good because if water penetrated a duck, they wouldn't be able to be on the water, right? You all know that? Wow, some of you just had a light bulb moment. But then I'd hear the same things after I got saved, and boy, they'd speak to my heart. I remember I would do things, so you're going to be shocked by this, I would do wrong after I was saved. I'd sin. See, we don't believe in sinlessly perfected, but I believe some could be a whole lot closer to it than they are now. I would do wrong, and before I'd do wrong all the time, and the only thing I was sorry about is if I ever got caught. Like some of you young people, you're not sorry you did it, you're sorry you got caught. You're sorry you didn't hide it better. Some of you adults, same way. You're not sorry, you're sorry God revealed it. You just wish you had hid it better. I'd do wrong, and before I'd even get caught, boy, it bothered me. That never bothered me before. I could do wrong, blame on somebody else. If I get away with it, it didn't bother me. I might have felt guilty a little bit, but I get over that quick. But I couldn't get over it. I remember it got so bad I had to do something about it. I was so miserable, so grieved. I didn't even understand all the time what it was, but I was grieving the Spirit of God. And it was awful. And then I'd get it right. And like the one preacher said, the birds would sing again. Boy, it'd just be wonderful. What was it? I was saved. My appetites changed. My desires changed. Was I perfect? No. I can't say I was. My parents are sitting here. They know the truth. But I was different. I had a desire instead of just pleasing myself. I wanted to do something for God. Now, I didn't think I could. I didn't think I was worthy or good enough to do anything for God. Do something for God Almighty, there's no way I could. I mean, who am I? I was just a shy teenager. Really shy. I hated talking to people. I've told you that. But I wanted to do something for God. And there would be other teenagers. They wanted a nice car. They wanted the newest pair of $100 sneakers. I didn't want that. I wanted to serve God. I see people today, they chase cars, they chase clothes, they chase girls, they chase after social media, they chase the world's applause, the world's money, you name it, they chase whatever. And I just think, Brother Dan, what happened to them? Are they saved? I don't know if you're saved or not, but you better make sure that you're saved. And you can't fake it. It's a new nature. You get born again by the Spirit of God. He says, be converted. That means changed. You cannot be born in the family of God and your life not be different. The Spirit of God cannot move into your life and there be no change. Now listen, you can be saved and backslid on God, but you've got to have grown or gone forward first. You can quench and grieve the Spirit that you might should be saved and think you're lost. I don't know if you're saved or lost, but you better know. He says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation, talking about the wrath of God, said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb in Revelation 6, it talks, the great day of His wrath is come. That's talking of that tribulation time. We don't have an appointment with that if we're saved, but if we're lost, we do. But I'm thankful that I've been saved, spiritually saved from sin, saved from hell, but I've been saved from the tribulation. I hope that you're saved today. And then he tells us there in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wake means to live, whether we sleep means or die. So in other words, when Christ comes back, it doesn't matter if you're alive or if you've died already and your body's in the grave, you know what we're going to do? We are going to live together with Christ. Thank God for that. He died for us. It says, who died for us? That, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Why did He die for us? That we might get saved and spend eternity with Him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ wants us to live with Him forever? You ever look around some people, imagine them living with you? Look at some of these people. Some of you don't get along with the people you already live with. You know what the Lord said? Ben, you know what the Lord said about you? He said, I want Ben Clare to live with me forever. Amen. He said, I want whatever, Casey Kiefer to live with me forever. He said, I want Tim Clare to live with me forever. I want Cassie Abbott to live with me forever. He said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. They can live with me forever. Well, if I don't do something for you, your heart has been hardened by sin and unbelief. It should still, even as a saved person, should do something to you that Jesus Christ wants you to live with Him forever. That's pretty good. I'm going to live with Him. That's amazing. And in a glorified body. No more sin. No more sickness. No more tears. Tears are going to be wiped away. No more sorrow. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, amen.
No more sorrow. I wonder if that means there won't be any mother-in-laws in heaven. Oops, I probably shouldn't have said that. Amen. I'm just teasing. What a wonderful place. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, wherefore, in everything we said, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Listen, all this that we know, that Christ, the day of the Lord's coming, but we've been saved from the wrath to come. We're going to live with Him forever if we're saved. You know what it should do? It should comfort us. He said, edify one another. In other words, edify means to build up, to instruct, to help improve the mind and the spirit. He says in Romans 14, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We're supposed to edify each other with the fact that we're going to heaven to live with Jesus Christ forever. You ever see someone and they're distraught and they're downtrodden and just their soul is cast down and they look depressed and then they look like their mother-in-law's moving in. You know what I'm saying? You know what we could do is comfort them, say, hey, the Lord's coming back. You're going to live with Him forever. Amen. You ever have a bill or have a problem in life or a struggle with the family or a health problem and it gets you discouraged and you get your mind and you can't stop thinking about this and this problem and whatever it might be. Hey, I'm telling you, one day Christ is coming back. And if you're saved, you're going to live with Him forever. Amen. There'll be no bills and no sickness and no problems. You'll be with Him forever. It ought to comfort your heart. We should not, I know at times we do, but I'm saying we should not live our lives discouraged or downtrodden. We ought to be encouraged. He's coming back for you and I. Paul thought He was coming in his day, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. In Revelation, John the Beloved, he wrote, surely I come quickly. And that was almost 2,000 years ago. Well, hey, it's got to be soon. The signs all around us point to His soon return. If it was coming quickly 2,000 years ago, how much quicker is it going to be? Be encouraged, church. Be comforted. Hey, be faithful. Live for God. Hey, get your bottom lip up. Amen. Put a smile on your face. Put a little bit of joy in your footsteps and live for God. He's coming back. And when He does, He's taking you to heaven and you're going to live with Him forever. It's not based on your good works. Thank God for that. Or how good you've been or how faithful you've been. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. The wrath of God abides on you. Say, I'm saved. Are you living like it? Is there enough evidence in your life that could convict you in a court of law being a Christian? You know what you do in the dark. You know what you do when nobody's around. You know what you think. You know your heart's intentions and thoughts and desires. If all that was brought out in a court of law, would a righteous judge convict you of being a Christian? Or is your life the life of a lost person? One without hope, without Christ, a child of the devil, headed to hell forever and ever. If you're not saved this morning, you ought to get saved. If you are saved, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to thank God. You ought to come and adore Him. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads